be seated.
I encourage you to turn in the Word of God this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. We come this morning to the scene of the cross. That's why we sang a particular hymn that brings us to consider the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, his offering up of himself without spot unto God, making himself to be that sin bearer on our behalf. When we come to John 19 to read just a few verses, verses 25 through 27, I want us to focus on the verses of our consideration this morning. And the reason for our turning here is because 2 weeks ago we dealt with a subject that I wanted to deal with, which relates to our care for the elderly and our responsibilities relating to that. And on that occasion we dealt with honouring the aged, general message of why we should honour them and what God has told us in relation to that. But we come to John 19 to consider again this subject, and may the Lord help us. And so in John 19 verse 25 we read the following words, an amazing, almost parenthetical event amidst all that's going on. The Word of God tells us, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved. He saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." Amen. May the Lord give the help we need in his word this morning. Let's bow together in prayer, seek the Lord. Our God, we pray, thou wilt remember us in the tremendous needs that we have in this day. Not just ourselves, but the society in which we live. There are many concerns, there are many burdens, there are many, even at this time, humbling events that are going on scattered across this nation. We realize that we are not in control of things, but we pray that thou wilt help us to look to the one who is in control. And so help us to stand and gaze upon the cross of Jesus Christ, where we see one even there, where apparently at his weakest point he is still in control, laying down his life for us, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. As we draw lessons from the event that is recorded for us here, we pray that it may be of help to us, that we may more fully fulfill thy sovereign will, thy given will to each of thy children. Give clarity, give wisdom, give help, give understanding to preacher and to listener. Above all things, we ask that Christ would be magnified in our lives. Come, blessed Spirit of God, be with us here in this place, and extend thy kingdom, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is never easy to deal with a complex and multi-layered subject like caring for the aged. And I know that, perhaps even from last time, 2 weeks ago, there are many questions that are left unanswered. Questions that arise in your mind where you wonder, well, what does this mean? Or what about this circumstance or that circumstance? Questions that may be raised because of geography, finances, ability, the magnitude of the care necessary, fractured relationships that make the whole matter more complex, and plans that already have been set in order, and so on and so forth. I'm not claiming, as I said last time, to be an expert. I don't have all of the answers, but my hope is that by bringing this subject to your mind it will help you to process something that I think is very important, and above all, will produce a spirit-led and informed response. That there would be a response to the Word. A response to the Word in light of our own circumstances and the providence of God in our lives. While I would love to see things like nursing homes eradicated, because not because I don't care about the elderly, but because of the possibility that there could be a better environment for them, while that would be nice, I'm not here to espouse that being a possible outcome. Just like orphanages and their necessary place for children, there will always be nursing homes, I think, and perhaps more and more as the population ages, less people are willing to take on the responsibility of care. But like orphanages, they should not be viewed as a first resort. It's amazing, in fact, just to look at what it costs just to have receive care, professional care in nursing homes and so on, even in this area. In the Greenville area, the average cost for a nursing home is $83,000 per year. Assisted living can vary from anything from $26,000 to $95,000 a year, presumably based on the niceness of the facilities and what you get. Home care, home health care, that's all by the hour, so it's hard to assess how much that can cost and so on, and it's not necessarily wrong either, but it's a very expensive thing. Something that did not exist to the extent that it does today, that fell back upon the families, now is just handed over to the professionals. And even when you come to the point where you go into some kind of assisted living, there will always be an assessment of the needs of the individual. It will include, but not limited to, following areas: frequency of bathing, how much assistance is required in the bathing. Dressing, again, how much assistance is necessary there. Grooming. Mobility. Do they need assistance with their mobility, transferring them around various parts of the building, from a wheelchair to bed and so on. Managing continence, different aspects of their behavior that may require more care because they wander and so on and so forth. Assistance with eating, having to feed them. Medications, the distribution of that, the supervision of that, the number of it, the frequency of it, the delivery of it, all makes a difference in the final costs. Laundry, housekeeping services, again, if there's dementia, level of care required. All of that will contribute to the final expense, whether that's footed by the individual or eventually then goes back onto the government. And even in the best facilities, there will still be the likelihood of boredom, loneliness, and helplessness. When I say boredom, most of these facilities are designed to try and prevent boredom. And they have various crafts and activities and people who come in to entertain them, and they fill up the day with a timetable of various things, and yet none of that really is helping them to the degree that would be similar if they were in the home of family. People don't want to be entertained endlessly. They want communication. They want a conversation. They don't want a one-way street of just watching you or participating in such a fashion where they're more hands-off. They'd far rather have the intimacy of a dialogue and interaction that comes through normal family life. So boredom is very real. Loneliness is very real. They lose out often on being able to tend to their gardens. They don't have that anymore, so there's less things to do for them that they can take some pride in or see accomplishment in what they do. And often they are left to be alone. And what I'm intending, beloved, is simply that we reclaim a vision of a biblical approach to care. Warehousing the elderly is not God's plan A. There is a better way. Last time, as I say, we focused on honouring the aged. This time we're dealing with caring for the aged. And when we looked at it last time, just to remind you of the headings. First, they have physical marks that remind us to honour them. Their grey hair, their ageing. All of that reminds us that we are to respect them, to honour them. They have spiritual fears that require us to honour them. We should remember that they have the natural fears because of aging and therefore be more empathetic or at least sympathetic to them. And they have kingdom purpose that rewards us when we honour them. They still have an influence on all of this we drew from Psalm 71. But as we think of caring for the aged, I want us to see, first of all, there is no higher example to teach us to care for our aged. There is no higher example to teach us to care for our aged. When we come to John chapter 19, we come to the pinnacle of an example of caring for the aged when our Lord Jesus, in this amazing scene where these various women are standing around the cross, and he's suffering in his body in a way that, again, we can't begin to fathom. But verse 26 says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, which everyone, I think, pretty much is in agreement, is John. John is there. When he sees her and he sees him, he says, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her onto his own home. Now, I want us to think about this first in terms of his person. The one hanging on the cross is the one who was, as John has already recorded in the first chapter, was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the one of whom John said, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Or as is recorded by Paul in Colossians 1, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. This is the one by whom the Father made the worlds, Hebrews 1, verse 2. This is the one that Nehemiah has in mind in Nehemiah 9, 6. Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. You made them, you preserve them, you uphold all things by the word of your power. This is the creative genius of the living God. So when we observe our world, we remember who this one is upon the cross. He is the one who made the lyre bird, able to mimic basically any sound from the calls of other birds to the sound of a chainsaw to the sound of a camera shutter. He made that. He made the hummingbird, a creature that shouldn't be able to fly, and yet not only does it fly, but it is the only bird able to fly forwards, backwards, up, down, sideways, upside down, and even hover. He made that. He made the platypus, a mammal that lays eggs like a lizard, has a bill and feet like a duck, has fur like an otter, a tail like a beaver, and the males have venom in their hind legs like a snake. He made the bombardier beetle. Bombardier beetle, I should say, so that it could spray boiling caustic liquid at will. This is the one upon the cross. This is the person we are to remember is there hanging on that middle tree. And yet, he is not only creator of all these things, he is also possessing perfect humanity. And in his perfect humanity, he pauses in his suffering and looks at his mother and thinks of her needs. Therefore, we not only consider his person, we also consider his perception. has to be seen as touching. That as he suffers, he thinks upon Mary. Now we are well aware that all through his life he obeyed the law, every jot, every tittle. He fulfilled righteousness everywhere where it was demanded of him. And even when hanging on the cross, he is committed to an absolute reflection of perfect obedience to the law. The commandment we considered last time, of course, amidst our discussion of honouring the aged, was the fifth commandment. And I said that nowhere in Scripture does that commandment ever terminate. The point being that it's not just a commandment for children that we say, children, obey your parents. Now, of course, we'd say that in line with the apostle in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents. In the Lord, this is right. But that doesn't mean that it stops when childhood ends. Not that we would have anything to worry about these days. As childhood doesn't seem to have a termination point anymore. I'm jesting in part, but you know what I mean. We are still called to honor our parents at all times. The commandment doesn't end. It doesn't stop. It doesn't lose its significance as we begin to become more independent. And nowhere do we have it more beautifully represented than here in John 19. Our Lord Jesus has not depended on Mary for his living. He has been ministering now for over 3 years, and the entire time he has, as we will even see tonight, he has had those who have served and helped and supported him. But he wasn't living at home. He wasn't depending on Mary and all of her support. And yet he still is obeying the law. He is in recognition that I will not be here to do what is the responsibility of the elder predominantly, the elder child. I won't be here. But he is setting affairs in order. He is making plans. At a time when we would naturally be inclined to forgive him for being taken up with other things, and yet his mind is on her. As I was thinking about this, I thought of what we ought to know. And what we do know, I think, in our heads, but what we sometimes forget. And we were singing Psalm 121. It reminds us that the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He keeps Israel all the time. Perpetually, his people are on his mind. And even when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is suffering in a way that we might imagine, his mind would be distracted and would not be focused upon the needs of his people. His concern for Mary is a reflection of his ongoing concern for all of his people. So, beloved, I say to you this morning that regardless of what you may be going through, the Lord Jesus thinks upon those who have their needs. He does not forget. He does not overlook. Even in the agony of Calvary, he is thinking of the needs of others. And he thinks upon you. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. There are not details in your life that you can bring in prayer and put before him that he has forgotten or he has not seen. He sees it all. His perception, therefore, is one, something that we can depend on, something that we can be assured of. He sees. If in the midst of his suffering, he sees. Certainly, amidst his triumph, his exaltation, his position at the right hand of the Father, he sees. He sees you. There is no higher example to teach us to care for our aged. Could we ask for more? Could we make a demand? Well, this example is not sufficient. When the same writer of this gospel, John, writes in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 6, that we are to walk even so as he walked, do you think the example of John 19 and this little section here, this little detail is set to the side? To walk even so as he walked means that we look at his life and we seek to replicate, seek to reflect all that we can by the grace of God and the help of the Spirit. And so if he on the cross is thinking even amidst his own sufferings, thinking of the needs of his own family, what an example that is to us. There is never a convenient time to take care of someone who needs care. There's always something else that we can be doing, always something else that we can be burdened with. But if Jesus Christ, amidst carrying the burden of our sin upon him, has time to think about Mary, then surely, amidst our infinitely lesser concerns and cares, we can think about our own parents as well. There is no higher example to teach us to care for our aged. But secondly, there is no greater acceptance to teach us to care for our aged. There's no greater acceptance. There's a twofold acceptance here. There's first the acceptance of John, and there's the acceptance of Mary. Both of them reflect acceptance of what the Lord Jesus says here. So we'll think firstly of John's acceptance. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. He locks eyes with John and says, Behold thy mother. And John knows exactly what he means. He knows what the Lord Jesus meant by these words. He knows that his master is calling on him to take responsibility for the care of Mary. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, immediately questions arise, such as, didn't Mary have other children? Doesn't the gospel teach us that there were other children? So how come Jesus looks at John and said, John, this is your job? I'm not sure I can give you a definitive answer there, but I can say this. At this stage, there is no evidence whatsoever that any of the Lord's half-brothers and sisters believe in him at all. They have not trusted in him. They have not given evidence that they are believers, that they are following him. And therefore, we may see that Jesus is protecting Mary from the heartache of living with those who may have an increasing animosity towards the Lord Jesus, who would hinder her in trying to exhibit her devotion, her love, and her service. The last mention we have in the New Testament of Mary is in Acts chapter 1, where she's found in the upper room praying with the rest, with the about 120. So she has an intent of following on, worshipping, praying with the church, contributing in whatever way she could. And perhaps her own children, should they care for her, they would stand in the way. Furthermore, in Mark's Gospel, Mark tells us in Mark 15 verse 40 that Salome was at the cross. And that being the case, when we read in verse 25, not only Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, many believe that that refers to Salome, his mother's sister. So the understanding then is that there's a connection, there's a family connection here. That Mary would be the aunt of John. And so, it's not like there's a complete alienation here in the relationship. John is being called upon to take care of his aunt. But my point, regardless of those details that we may not fully understand or be able to get to the bottom of, my point is this. John accepts it. He doesn't question it. He doesn't fight it. He doesn't begin to say, hang on a minute, those weren't in my plans. That's not what I'm intending to do. Or how do you expect me to do this? Well, at the same time you expect me to be an apostle and reach the world and preach the gospel and so on and so forth. How? There is a swift acceptance from that hour. See it? From that hour, there's immediate. Oh, there's no mistake in the language, is there? And from that hour, that disciple took her on to his own home. From that hour, the response is instantaneous. The obedience is complete. It is, I'm not going to question it. I'm not going to doubt it. I'm not going to reframe it. I'm not going to change it so that it's more comfortable or easy for me to accept. I'm going to take what he has commanded me to do and do it fully to the best of my ability. That disciple took her onto his own home. I mean, you read that, but you just stop and try to process it. Someone dumps a responsibility like this on you, or would you be so accepting? The vast majority of us would be, I need time to think about it. Need time to process whether I can do this or how it would be done, so on and so forth. But that's not what we find with John. John accepts. John obeys. John does what the Lord asks him to do. But there's not only John's acceptance, there's also Mary's acceptance. For those who may be of Roman Catholic background, it may be good for you just to note that there was a perceived frailty in Mary here. Mary could not care for herself. She needed someone to care for her. If not in the absolute immediate, certainly in the near future. And the Lord Jesus is looking at the needs of Mary and understanding those needs and makes allowance for it, makes preparations for those needs. Now, tell me, why on earth would any of us then think that it is better to go to Mary to help with our needs than directly to the Lord Jesus Christ? Mary was like any woman. She was subject to her own frailties. And her position, while elevated in terms of bearing the Son of God in her womb, did not remove from her or change her experience on this earth. She still was subject to the same sufferings and weakness as we all are. She was just like, in that way, any other woman. But the point is, she accepts what Jesus says. John recorded way back in John chapter 2, of course, at the first miracle, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And that was something she did in her own life. She took the language of her son seriously. And she submitted to his word. And she accepts this. Now, you may think, well, it's not a big deal. She's being taken care of. Why would she resist that? Well, you've obviously never been in this position. Because one of the challenges of caring for the aged is resistance, not just on the side of those who may have the natural responsibility of care, but also resistance in the side of those who need the caring. They don't want the care. There are various reasons for that. But it is not uncommon for there to be an unwillingness in the aged to submit to the need to be cared for by someone else. And should such hear my voice this morning, I want you to think about that. What is getting in the way? It can be pride, it can be uncertainty, it can be uncomfortable with having people at such close quarters. There's all sorts of complexities that enter into the reason, but Mary responds with obedience immediately. She consented and went with John from that hour to his home. And it may be helpful to point out that she went to his home, not the other way around. One of the battles that often ensue, or the difficulties and hurdles that need to be addressed or overcome, is the sensitive matter of Well, where will the care take place? This vast country, you have parents sometimes living in a completely different state, in a different city, and it can be far more challenging than it is in other parts of the world. I mean, even I remember there being an element of a hurdle, Melanie will remember, when her mother, who cared for Melanie's grandmother, when her mother decided that she wanted to move from the village where they had lived for years and years and years to a nearby town, maybe 12 miles away. And her grandmother was somewhat hesitant and resistant to that. She didn't want that because it removed her from what was familiar, and she wondered whether those who would still come to visit her would still come to visit her, and all sorts of other questions. But I think there is, though it's not put here in dogmatic terms and given as a command, I think there is a principle that can be drawn from this example, that if care is needed and circumstances can change, sometimes it is the best thing for everyone to go to where the parent is. It may be a homestead or something, and that was always in view anyway. The facilities may be bigger, the setup may be more helpful. That's fine, but if there is a difficulty in overcoming that hurdle, the default position is the one who needs the care goes to where the care will be best executed according to the care. Because there's all sorts of other ideas, all sorts of other complexities, the continued need for income, employment, work, everything else that may be involved in decisions like that. But the point is, Mary submitted. I'm sure Mary liked her little home, whatever it was. And she was comfortable there, but she submitted immediately and went to John's home. And I think there's certainly an example for us to consider and take note of there. These are sensitive matters, and I want you to be aware of that. And that's why I say to you, their preference is to discuss what needs to happen before the care is necessary, to foresee the event. The older people get, the more reluctant they are to change. New ideas need time to marinate. There are so many difficulties. I can raise just some of the difficulties you will face when you are trying to execute something similar as the Lord Jesus executed here. Here it was painless. It was painless because the two individuals involved were submitted. That's what made it painless. It wasn't that there wasn't going to be complexities in the setup and John wondering, well, I need to build an extra room on, or there all of that may have had to take place, but that was a problem that could be easily overcome or addressed. The main thing is both parties are submitted. They're submitted. And that is foundational. If you don't have that, you're going to get all sorts of trouble. When you enter into care for the aged in this way, realize it is going to disrupt your life. Inevitably, there will be areas of frustration. You should foresee that. This is not going to go easily. You're looking at a day when your independent parent will become dependent, and you need to prepare for that because even emotionally, it takes some time to adjust. Assuming they come to your home or they're in your home or whatever the setup may be, it will, even if they come your way, it will impact perhaps your employment. Or at least one of the individuals or some of the individuals in the home, their employment may have to change. They will not have the same amount of freedom of time because they have certain responsibilities, extra responsibilities brought on by caring for the individual that needs care, parent or whomever it may be. The house may have to change. Renovations may have to take place. Safety equipment, bathroom adjustments, ramps, etc. All of this needs to be thought about. You can have them in a place where they're somewhat dependent for a time, but they're attached. You can have an apartment or a basement, and you can bring them earlier while they can still maintain a level of independence. And I know many have done that and found that to be very helpful because it's like a step in the right direction without full-on care, and it's easier to adjust in stages. There are adjustments in food preparation, adjustments in schedules of various sorts, additional costs of care, utility bills, When you bring the matter up and you start to discuss it, if there are other siblings involved, it could lead to awkward conversations. You may be questioned regarding your motive. Why are you doing this? Immediately there may be suspicion about financial benefits that you're trying to gain out of it. Who's going to have power of attorney over finances or healthcare? Siblings may be awkward. You may have struggles over what they're able to bring, how much space you have. At what point do they move in? When's best, earlier or later? You need to prepare your children if they're still at home for such a thing. Preparing them and setting boundaries and understanding of how they will relate and connect. You'll need to educate yourself on the kind of care that elderly people need. For example, you will learn very quickly that they don't drink as much as they should. And you get annoyed because, as Melanie's mum found out, her grandmother would never drink as often as she should. And as I was studying and preparing for all this, I actually found out the reason why. The faculty that tells you that you feel thirsty as you age diminishes. So the problem isn't that they're not thirsty. The problem is the body is not communicating that they're thirsty, which so often leads to problems relating to dehydration among the aged. You need to find that out. You need to learn about these. The swallowing ability will weaken, so you need to be careful in food preparation as you see that diminish. I'm just putting seeds of truths in your mind that you see how big this is, and yet this is what the Lord has called us to do. You must take care, of course, that when you bring someone into your home and it requires all this time, that God doesn't intend it to supersede your relationship with Him. You need to look after your own health and get rested as well. You need to protect your marriage. Because should there be difficulty in the relationship, you need to continually prioritize the marriage and not let the marriage slide with the focus on helping a parent or some other person that needs this care. As I say to you, in reading up all about this, some of the things I was reading and considering, and information that I was going over, it doesn't present it as an easy task. It doesn't sell itself as something, oh, I would love to do that. I think that is in part, or maybe in part, the reason why the Spirit of God records for us the record of something so practical. At the scene of the cross, looking at the cross, seeing the suffering servant of Jehovah, neither John nor Mary could resist his desire. They could not find it within themselves to disobey. And when you face some of these decisions and the natural consequences or problems that are raised by endeavoring to give care in this way, I say to you, beloved, that there's no scene you need to fill your mind with more than the scene of the cross. It is beneath the cross of Jesus where any commands seem to become much more easy to accept, where any difficulty is given perspective, where any trial that seems insurmountable does not seem so insurmountable anymore in light of the cross. Thirdly, There's no grander scene to teach us to care for the aged. There's no grander scene to teach us to care for the aged. You may struggle with this subject and what it might mean for you. Listen, I know what it is. I know what it's like to be there. I know what it's like to think, okay, what if I need to get one of our parents here? How does that even work with immigration? How does that work if I only have a green card and not a citizenship? Is that possible? These are questions I don't even know the answer to. I have no idea. I know this, however. I know that both my wife and I are prepared to do whatever it takes to care. That where there's a will, there's a way. It may be that we need extra help. It comes that time, and I think it's helpful if the finances permit to invest some of that in having outside help come in for hours in a day to alleviate the pressure. I think all of that's very wise. And certainly when you add it all up, you'll realize that you can, throwing $80,000-$90,000 at some nursing facility versus what that may allow you to do in the context of your own home makes a whole lot more sense. I find it fascinating that this would be recorded at the cross. That at the place where we see the greatest love, we have exemplified this insight into practical care for the aged. I just can't get my head around or my mind away from the significance of that. It is standing at such a scene that will give the greatest motivation to do our duty. That is the case when it comes to evangelism, missionary work, all aspects of the Lord's work. But when it, the rubber meets the road, even in caring for the aged. I mean, parents, when your children become really frustrated, become really frustrating, and you get frustrated with all that's going on, where do you need to be? You need to be at the cross, committing them to Christ, seeing His love, thinking about His suffering, thinking about His enduring the agonies of the cross for you in order to bring you to become a child of God, to provide salvation for you. And it's in light of such dedication to the cause of redemption that we learn to be so dedicated to other aspects of service. I think our Lord knows that taking care of the aged is not an easy task. So we stand at this scene where we are motivated to do our duty, where we see the creature putting the Creator on the cross, where they put nails through His hands as if to say they wished He had never made them, where they put nails through His feet as if to say they wished He had never walked with them, where they put a crown of thorns on His brow to mock His right to reign over them. This is the scene of the cross. This is a view of love. And only an unbeliever can be unmoved by this. And this is why when Paul writes concerning the needs that surround widows, those who are no longer able to care for themselves, he writes in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, "If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." I wonder if Paul drew such strong language, brought such strong language to bear because he knew what John had done. Where the Lord Jesus had placed that responsibility and essentially, "John, I'm asking you to do this." And John, as a believer, responds readily, acceptingly, because he's a believer. And he must take care of his own. And if Jesus appoints that this one, I want to become your own, he's not going to reject that. So Paul says, if you can't accept this, you are worse than an unbeliever. Strong language. Do you think Paul's language would change today? Do you think that he would soften it, given that the day in which we live, we have all these other state-provided options? Do you think it would change? Do you think Scripture is just cultural and in its context and doesn't have relevance to us anymore, since we can take the easy option? I don't think so. Again, I'm not addressing every circumstance. I'm not saying that care that places one in a home is always wrong. I'm not here to heap guilt on those who would change things if they could go back in time. But I can't wait until I'm old enough that I need this kind of care to address this matter. These are things that need to be thought about early. These are things that need to be processed early. As I said 2 weeks ago, I hope that the young people here, when they come to autonomy and they're buying their homes, building their homes and planning their futures and so on, that they do so with some measure of forethought about what the providence of God may call them to do in relation to care for their children, for their parents. To think about it. It's not always easy. There was a family in Calgary, and his mother lived with them. And she was increasingly getting confused. They both had to work. Such was their circumstances. Both he worked and his wife worked. And she was at home. She was able to care for herself to some degree, but she was becoming more and more confused. And sometimes she would go out and she would wander and she would forget how to make her way back. And she'd be found, or a neighbor would find her and inform them, let them know. There was one occasion, however, when she completely lost her way. And running through the middle of Calgary is a major highway. Right through the middle, splits the city right in half, running north to south. And she had made her way to that highway and had fallen in at some location beside that highway, had lost her way entirely in the middle of the night, couldn't find her way home, and was found in the morning. They were out all night, all evening, all night, trying to find her, and she was found the next day, next morning, beside that highway, just curled up in a fetal position, scared for her life. And their circumstances dictated that the only thing they could do was find her some place that could care for her. And they visited her every single day, but that was where, because of her dementia, she ended up. That may be necessary. It may be necessary. Circumstances may be impossible. I don't know. My point in raising this is to get our minds thinking about what the Lord may be calling us to do when the time comes. Few things sell in this world like convenience. We will do anything. We will pay almost anything for convenience. People in poverty reject jobs because it's a 30-minute walk away and that's not convenient. People buying a home reject one that's perfect in every way except the washer and dryer is in the garage and that's not convenient. An entire generation grew up on microwavable meals because they're convenient. Convenience has its place. But convenience is a very bad master. If it is our master, we won't have kids, which is what most are doing. It was when we moved to Canada I first heard a word title, dinks. It's like, dinks? Or dinks? Double income, no kids. That's what mom was telling me. Calgary's full of dinks. Double income, no kids. Most of the cities are like that, of course. They're so expensive to live in. The only way to ever afford a home is with two incomes, and children are too expensive. So it's not convenient. If convenience is our master, we won't have kids. If convenience is our master, our marriages won't last. It's too hard. And if convenience is our master, we will neglect our parents. And neither children, spouses, or parents should be sacrificed on the altar of our own comfort. Paul, speaking in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, he said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But the American dream has twisted that. We imagine that the person with the least number of duties is the most privileged. Our hearts want to believe that it is more blessed to receive than to give. And right at the time our parents need us, America sells us a different life. One of playing golf. One of fishing. One of collecting seashells. And I say to you, beloved, don't buy it. Don't buy it. It is an American dream. Because if you imagine that this is how to labor for treasures in heaven, you're dreaming. God setteth the solitary in families, Psalm 68, verse 6. And if we are the children of our Father, we will remember that God has set the aged in families. May God help us. Let's bow together in prayer. Get a hold of this, can change your whole approach to life. The young person who so often these days is satisfied with an income that will just about put food on his own table, but doesn't really want to push himself because that's too inconvenient, will realize that he needs to work harder, he needs to provide more, he needs to, by the grace of God, the Lord blessing his labors, have excess so that he can care for beyond himself. I trust the Lord will help us to just accept whatever his will is in these areas and give us wisdom as we navigate them as they arise in years to come. Lord, we pray for help. We are inclined to ease. We would rather have ease. But this is not thy will. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And in a country that has turned so much of its responsibility over to the state, it cannot therefore be surprising that we are more depressed than perhaps any other nation on earth. We have learned that it is cursed to think that it is more blessed to receive than give. Our minds are filled with all sorts of things that lead to depression and anxiety and concern, which, if we would only give ourselves to the will of God, many of those cares may be alleviated by the joy of service. So God, help us. Teach us thy ways. Give us minds and hearts that are attuned to thy ways so that we can repudiate the worldview of a pagan world and follow in the footsteps of our Lord. And should we find ourselves facing difficulties and hard decisions and responsibilities that we never planned for, may we stand in the shadow of the cross and see the willingness of the Son of God, who was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So hear then this our prayer, and hide thy word in our hearts. Bless us through this afternoon, and bring us back here again to worship thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.